Some people don't believe in Satan. They say that he is a superstition, that it is silly to believe in Satan or werewolves or goblins or ghosts or any such thing, and modern, sophisticated people really should know better. Then at the other extreme are those who really, really believe in Satan, who see him as behind every war, the cause of every divorce, the source of every disease, that he is promoted somehow to be God, or at least an evil equivalent to God. Now, of course, what we believe does not determine reality. You can deny that Satan exists, and that doesn't mean that he doesn't exist, or you can believe that he does exist, and if he doesn't, that doesn't make him real simply because a person thinks so. So we need another source of authority, someone else to help us to decide what actually to believe. And that is Jesus. What did Jesus believe about Satan? There is a teaching that is at least a beginning in the biography of Jesus, chapter 11, and I invite you to it on pages 1614 and 1615. But as you get ready to follow the reading, let me tell you that there is a nickname for Satan that is used here. And the nickname is Beelzebub. It is a name that is not common in modern times or in America, but was a popular nickname in Israel in Jesus' day. I suppose that if a nickname were being used today and you are a Star Wars fan, instead of Beelzebub, it would be Darth Vader. And if not Darth Vader, then the new Star Wars movie coming out on the 19th of May will have as the Satan figure Darth Maul. But whether you call him Darth Maul or Darth Vader or Beelzebub, it is still referring to Satan. So from Luke 11, verses 14 to 28, Jesus was driving out a demon that was mute. When the demon left, the man who had been mute spoke, and the crowd was amazed. But some of them said, "By Beelzebub, the prince of demons, he is driving out demons." Others tested him by asking for a sign from heaven. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, "Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fall. If Satan is divided against himself, how can his kingdom stand? I say this because you claim that I drive out demons by Beelzebub. Now, if I drive out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your followers drive them out? So then they will be your judges. But if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. When a strong man, fully armed, guards his own house, his possessions are safe. But when someone stronger attacks and overpowers him, he takes away the armor in which the man trusted and divides up the spoils. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. When an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. Then it says, 'I will return to the house I left.' When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean and put in order. Then it goes and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man is worse than the first." As Jesus was saying these things, a woman in the crowd called out, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." Jesus replied, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and obey it." Now this describes a period in history when, compared to all the other stories in all of the Bible over thousands of years, there was more demonic activity. And that may seem at first to be strange, although it could well be that this is the period when there was the greatest good and the greatest demonstration of the power of God through Jesus Christ, and that whenever there's a great demonstration of good, there's also a great demonstration of evil because they are so in conflict with one another. One thing is for sure, Jesus believed in Satan, and Jesus believed that his power was greater than Satan's power. So much so that Jesus was ready and willing to take evil head on, convinced that he could win. To me, that is astonishing, breathtaking. I think for myself, looking evil in the eye and fear that my first response is flight. It is to run away, not to fight against it. Are such stories and such things only for ancient times and distant places? I received a letter this past week, I just read it yesterday, from a wooddeller living in Asia. Here's what he wrote. The demon-possessed man was brought to 5 different Muslim leaders to be freed of the spirits that tormented him day and night. These leaders prayed and used various magic practices to cast out the tenacious demons, but nothing worked. Finally, one of the men said, "Let's bring him to Mr. Den, the mosque leader over in Lem Village. I have heard that he has new power, what he calls the Spirit of God." "No, no, we cannot do that," shouted someone in the crowd. "Mr. Den reads another holy book now called the New Testament, and he has become a follower of Christ." After much arguing, the decision was made to bring the possessed man to Mr. Den. Mr. Den is a well-known and respected leader. He came to Jesus Christ through our ministry about a year ago. Mr. Den prayed in the name of Jesus Christ over the possessed man, and the demons came out, leaving the man in his right mind. To this day, he is still free of the demons. 3 other such possessed men have been brought to Mr. Den since the first man was freed. All 3 were released of their demons and have a new respect for Mr. Den and for Jesus Christ. Mr. At, who is also a leader of his village mosque, was so impressed with the new power that he saw release his 4 friends that he committed his life to Jesus Christ. Over the last 6 to 8 months, we have seen over 100 confessions of faith. So it's not just in Jesus' time. It's not just in one place. This is today's story. This is a connection to someone from Wooddale Church. Now, the specific case was one where Jesus encountered a man who had lost his ability to speak because an evil spirit had taken it away from him. He was mute. That is not to say that every person who cannot speak is somehow afflicted by an evil spirit, nor is it to say that every evil spirit takes away a person's ability to speak. It is to demonstrate that evil can take hold of an individual life in a multitude of different ways. Jesus stepped up, used his power, chased this demon out, and the man talked. And the crowd was amazed, probably because they didn't think that it would happen. They didn't think that Jesus could do it. But they all agreed on that because they had seen, they had heard for themselves. So they immediately next decided that they had to figure out how Jesus pulled this off. And someone in the crowd says, "I know how he did it. He did it with the power of Satan." So Jesus isn't a good person. Jesus is a bad person. This isn't the power of God. This is the power of evil. Now, I think that was a very dangerous accusation to make. For Jesus, in all that he did, claimed to operate by the power of God. There was never a single hint, ever, in anything he said or did, that his power was rooted in Satan and evil rather than in God and good. It was an affront to God to make such an accusation. Do you remember during the Olympic Games in Atlanta that immediately after the bomb blast in Centennial Square, that a security guard was lifted up as a hero? He called 911. He got help there quickly. He dealt with people that were injured. He helped to control the crowd. And he was the hero of the next morning. Except several days later, federal and local authorities began to investigate him as the possible bomber. The Atlanta Constitution already now under a lawsuit over this, and the various television networks reported the investigation, and immediately the man who was the hero was turned into a villain. It turns out that he was not the villain that he was purported to be, and that actually the good that he sought to do have been turned into an accusation of evil. We need to be careful about such things. We need to be especially careful that when something is attributed as a good from God, that we do not give God's credit to anyone or anything else. Certainly not to Satan, but we need to be careful that we do not claim that credit for ourselves. For there is sometimes a temptation to say, oh, the reason good happened is because of my prayers. Or it's because of the doctor, or it's because of the church, or it's because of something that someone else did, stealing from God the credit and the honor that rightly belong to him. We need to give to God the credit that he deserves. But back to what Jesus believed. Jesus believed that Satan was real and that his power was greater than the power of evil. Jesus was convinced that he could take evil straight on and be victorious. And so he said, I drive out demons by the finger of God. And so listen up, everybody. The kingdom of God has come to you. And then he went even further, describing Satan as being like a very strong man who is holed up in his home. And he has a security system and a moat and armor and guard dogs and everything to protect his evil domain. Until the power of God and good and Jesus come and penetrate all the defenses and win, taking away the armor in which the man trusted and dividing up the spoils, that Jesus is stronger than Satan or evil. That's what he thought. That's what he said. That's what he believed. But do you agree with that? What do you think? What do you believe? Do you believe that Jesus can take on any and all evil in our world and in our lives and win? Because if you do, if you believe what Jesus believed, then when the great evils of life come your way, you can face them with hope. But if you do not agree with what Jesus said and believed, then when the great evils of life assault, your only alternative is despair. Jesus decided to answer the accusation about being in Satan's service. It's interesting because he did not always answer the criticisms that were leveled against him. But in this case, he said, this doesn't make sense. If Satan is doing evil, then he certainly does not want to be stopped. He is not pushing for a civil war within his own house. A house divided against itself, it cannot and it will not stand. And then Jesus went on to further explain that there's a clear dividing line here, a line, a thin line in the sand, that he who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. In other words, there is no neutrality between God and Satan, between good and evil. And I think that we think there is. That the popular notion is that of all people, there's a 1% or a 0.5% on the evil end. Those are the sociopaths, those are the genocidal dictators, those are the serial killers and child molesters. They are the worst of the worst, but there's only a very few of them. And then at the other extreme, there's another 1 or 2 or maybe 2.5 or 3% of people that are really good, really religious. These are people that pray all the time and they fast and they read the Bible. They go to church 8, 9 days a week. I mean, they are really, really religious people. And then there are the rest of us, and we're in between. Some a little this way, some a little that way, but we are part of this large, generous majority in the middle who just aren't too fanatical about anything. We're certainly not really, really bad, but honestly, we're not really, really good. We're just sort of like everybody else. And Jesus is saying that may be a common and a popular notion, but that is not reality. Jesus is saying there is no middle ground. You are either committed to him or you are not committed to him. You are on his side or you are on the other side. That a person is either a follower of God or a follower of Satan. Jesus said that. Jesus believed it. He believed that we're either on God's side or Satan's side. What do you think? What do you believe? And if you agree with Jesus, that there are just two sides, whose side are you on? Add a third to Jesus' list of beliefs. And that Jesus believed that getting rid of evil is never enough. Now, I think it's worth rereading because it's sort of a fascinating teaching that Jesus has in Luke 11, 24 to 26. He says, when an evil spirit comes out of a man, it goes through arid places seeking rest and does not find it. And then it says, I will return to the house that I left. When it arrives, it finds the house swept clean, put in order, and then it goes in and takes seven other spirits more wicked than itself, and they go in and live there. And the final condition of that man, well, it's worse than the first. That also runs against our popular beliefs. For our general idea is, if you've got problems in life, get rid of the problem and everything will be okay. So if you have an addiction and you dry out, life will be fine. If you're a chronic liar and you quit lying, then probably your relationships will improve. If you're destroying your marriage because you're having an extramarital affair, break off the adulterous relationship, and then your marriage will recover and it will be just fine. If the problem is that you have a critical tongue until you've alienated everybody around you because of the things that you say, just shut up and you'll probably be fine and everything will turn out great. In other words, get rid of the bad stuff and then life will be good. According to Jesus, that is not so. In fact, according to Jesus, it's the exact opposite. Get rid of the bad stuff in your life and you'll be worse off than you were before. Because what will happen is, when you get life cleaned up, you make space for more bad things to come in. So Jesus' point here is plain and simple, that bad must be replaced by good. Yes, kick Satan out, but bring Jesus in. Get rid of evil, but it has to be replaced by good. Hatred, it's awful. When swept away, if love doesn't come in, then more hatred will show up. If an addiction is not replaced by a positive relationship to Jesus Christ, then the chances of returning to that addiction can be exceptionally high. If having deep animosity towards someone else is eliminated but is not replaced by generosity and a positive relationship, then animosity probably will creep back one more time. So what Jesus is teaching here is a powerful and transforming truth, that getting rid of evil simply will not do it. Solving our problems by the removal of something is never enough, that God and good must come in and must fill and control our lives. Now, while at first glance it may not make much sense, when you really think about it, it does. If you have a good friendship with a bad person who drags you into all kinds of things that you shouldn't be into, or at least gives you an extra opportunity or push, then if no one else, your mother says to you, you've got to break off this relationship. Break off that friendship. And maybe you do. Hard thing to do. Your best friend. You say, I'm just not going to see you anymore. You're not good for me. If you don't get a new good friend, give it 6 weeks or 6 months, and probably the old bad friend will be back with seven more bad buddies who are going to come along as well. So the concept, it does fit our experience. Is it understandable that we must do more than just rid ourselves of the evil in our lives? That it is, if anything, more important that we fill ourselves with what is good? There's a great New Testament line later on in Philippians 4:8 that talks about the things that we think about, telling us we need to get bad thoughts out, but if there's a blank, then more bad thoughts will come in. And so, instead, we are told in Philippians 4:8 that whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about these things. In other words, get out the bad and fill your head with what is really good. What did Jesus believe about Satan and evil? He believed that his power was greater than Satan's power. He believed that we are either on God's side or Satan's side, and he believed that getting rid of evil is never good enough. And he finished saying all of these teachings, and then this female voice comes out of the crowd saying, "Blessed is the mother who gave you birth and nursed you." I don't want to offend you, but there are people like that in crowds sometimes. They're just strange. They're bizarre. They say strange stuff. And that's what this woman did. It was sort of nuts what she had to say here. But she was also profoundly mistaken. She was, a little bit like someone who would say to Einstein, "Oh, it's great that immigrants do well in America." Well, it's true he's an immigrant. It's true he's turned out to be pretty smart. Or somebody who goes up to Pavarotti and says, "You must have good vocal cord genes in your body." Or to Michael Jordan, "Your parents must have been tall." And all of those things may be true, but it kind of misses the point. The point here that Jesus is making has nothing to do with Mary, his mother. Of course he had a good mother. Mary, who else would you want here? This is wonderful. But that's not the point. So Jesus is saying, come on, get the point. And so rather, Jesus says, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. He says the best people, the happiest people, are not the people that come from a great heritage and have a wonderful mother and a wonderful father. You can have Mary as your mother. That's not the issue. The issue is that the very best comes from those who hear, listen to the word of God, and then do it. Obey it. To put it really bluntly, would you rather have Mary for your mother or Jesus for your Lord? That's the choice. And Mary doesn't come close to how important it is that Jesus Christ be the Lord of life. That's important for this battle between good and evil, between God and Satan. Not limited to long ago and far away. And we know that this week, because we know of the horrible massacre that took place in Jefferson County outside of Littleton, Colorado, that left dead 14 high school students and a teacher. I was in Denver this past Tuesday and then on Wednesday, and I was shaken, and I am still shaken, by the horror of what the enemy has accomplished, by the evil that has been done. I struggle to think of what parents and friends and faculty and family and the community is going through and dealing with these unspeakable things. One local youth pastor in suburban Denver, well familiar with Columbine High School, said that something wonderful was happening there this year. He said that at the beginning of the school year, there were 60 Christian students who committed that they would pray together for their school and for their fellow 1,800 students at Columbine. That through the year, the group grew to become 100, perhaps more. And that they sense that they were on the edge of a great spiritual awakening when the powers of evil burst forth in their presence. Rich Van Pelt, a national youth leader who's based in Denver, said for himself, "I am believing that what Satan intended for evil, God will use for good." Now, I'll tell you, that takes a lot of faith. That takes a great conviction that Jesus is right, that he can move into the greatest expressions of horrible evil and turn them somehow amazingly and miraculously for good. That he can and will be triumphant in situations where we cannot imagine that there could be a triumph. I agree with Jesus. I believe that Satan is real, and I believe that Jesus' power is greater than Satan's power. And I believe that we are on one side or the other, God's or Satan's. And I believe that getting rid of evil is not enough. Although that may be a popular notion across America today, if you get rid of the evil problem, then everything will just be fine. But I am convinced with Jesus that we must have the good of God in our lives through Jesus Christ. Blessed, Jesus said, blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Blessed. Blessed are those who listen to what Jesus said and believe and agree with him, but not just agree with him, do it. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and obey. Father God, we believe that you are good and that you are great. We agree with Jesus that there is a ferocious battle that goes on in our world and for our souls. And we've seen it this week. We have seen evil rip loose and take away lives that should never have been lost. And we'll see it again, for the battle rages. But hear us when we say that we have heard you. Believe us when we say that we will obey you. That we are convinced that your power is greater than the power of any enemy, and that we are on your side, and that we know that you are right, that good must replace the evil within our lives and within our world. Hear also our prayers for those who have been closest to the horrors that this week have occurred, that you will give comfort where there seems to be none, that you will, where words have been lost because Satan has driven people mute, will come in with your healing and with your help, and most of all, with your hope. And through Jesus Christ, demonstrate yet one more time that the ultimate victory over evil and Satan is yours and ours through Jesus.